God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is Sunday, the first day of January on 2012. Happy New Year. You're listening to our Sunday morning worship. Today is our pastor's 25th anniversary of service and ministry at Central Baptist Church, a very special day, and our sermon is preached by a guest and a great friend of the church, Brother Dave Hardy. Brother Hardy's sermon is entitled, God's Investment in Us. We thank you for listening, we wish you a happy new year, and we know you'll be blessed from the preaching of God's Word.
Transcend all the reason of man, but the things that matter the most in this life, they can never be held in our hands. 'Cause I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost, and when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to the old rugged cross. I believe that this life, with its great mysteries, surely someday will come to an end. Oh, but faith will conquer the darkness and death, and will lead me at last to my friend. 'Cause I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost, and when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to the old rugged cross. Still cling to the old rugged cross.
Thank you so much for the privilege to be involved in this day. I think maybe said here before, when it comes to friendships, I certainly think I'm the richest man in the world, and your pastor and wife are two of those people. Now, I really cannot compete with Miss Brenda on some of those comments, but she could have left out the house cleaning and the dishes and all those kind of things. And I'm hoping y'all can erase that from the... So we got it covered back there. That will be good. I don't know if you realize, but it's quite amazing that a pastor stays someplace 25 years, and I realize he started as youth director. But when I was attending Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, that's the largest seminary in the world, as far as I know, the largest of six Southern Baptist seminaries. But the average time that a pastor pastored across a convention in those years was 18 months. Can you imagine what a church is like that has different leadership every 18 months? And have you ever thought about what it'd be like to try to replace someone like John Waterloo? And I know that you don't want to think about that, but sometimes it is good to think about that. And if you were to say, well, who would you recommend? That'd be very difficult, because even now there are churches who do not have pastors And we're finding it difficult to find good men. Now, you can always find someone to take the spot, and you can find someone to take this one. But you're going to be hard-pressed to find anyone anywhere near like your pastor. Now, we're not here today just to talk about him. He's already uncomfortable, and I understand that, and I've been there. But the truth is the truth. And I'm glad that he has stayed by the stuff and stayed here. And I'm glad you have, too. Because if people left every 18 months, it'd be just about as difficult as if the pastor did. So I know he is grateful for staff and church members who have been here all these years. You know, this is not part of the message, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, there's a verse similar to what Brother Schuyler read. And Paul said, you know, if we've ministered to you in spiritual gifts, then there's nothing wrong with you in return giving carnal gifts. You know what that means? Think about how well your pastor has preached to you and taught you, and you say, how would you know? I've heard him preach a number of times. I've never heard a dud. You say, well, we've heard one or two. Well, if there's only been one or two, that's good. But I know he labors over the word. One of these days, the Lord is going to look at your carnal gifts. What is that? Your financial care of your pastor. He's going to look at your pastor's efforts to feed you spiritually and look at your effort to take care of him financially. That's the reference in that text. I wouldn't want to come behind in that. I've noticed traveling across the country, a lot of pastors my age and even older, and some have even said to me, you know, I really need to have done what you did several years ago, but I can't. And the reason they can't is because they financially cannot. I know your pastor's a lot younger than me, but I've noticed he's more like me all the time. He's changing his hair color more like mine. He's happy to have more than I have, and I trust you always will. That'll be good. But it just seemed like yesterday I was 28 years old, like Brother Schuyler said, and went to Eastland Baptist Church. And then all of a sudden, 30 years were gone. And it's not an easy thing. Do you take care of your preacher? So when he leaves this church, if the Lord tarries his coming that long, and tarries is not a good word, but I don't know what to use, he'll come when the time is right. But when your pastor leaves, you make sure he leaves here with dignity and that he's able to leave when it's best for you. And sometimes that's hard for preachers to do. Now, that's years out. I know you want to think about it, but now's the time to think about it because those years will come. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 this morning. And if you could stand in honor of God's word, that would just be wonderful. If you cannot, the Lord understands that. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, if you'll follow along silently as I read audibly. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Father, thank you for this good day. It is a good day because we celebrate, and I don't think that word adequately describes it. Sometimes that's kind of light and trivial, but we look back with thanksgiving and gratefulness and joy in our hearts for the good ministry here and to see the results today. And everyone here is a part of this church family can be thankful and feel good about what has happened. And none of us will ever know the impact of the ministry over the years till we stand before you. But the judge of all the earth will do right, and we know that time will come. But now as we look back on that, we think also about this day and the future and what's coming. And I know this pastor's concern is for all those who pass through Central Baptist Church to hear the message of the Word of God so they'd have the opportunity to be saved. It'd be his desire that all would be saved. And so this morning, as we look at Bible truth, I pray the Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts and our minds, not only to understand it, but to act on it as you deal with us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let me be seated. Now, I don't know about you, but from time to time, I get these phone calls, and I don't think I can do it verbatim, but it's something like, we're trying to reach Mr. Dave Hardy, and I said, well, you know, this is he. Well, Mr. Hardy, could we talk to you for 2 or 3 minutes? And I said, well, yeah, that'll be fine. He said, you know, we really have a fantastic opportunity for you. You know, the economy's not good, and we know, like the rest of the men here in America, you're working hard and so forth, and we would like to give you free 3 days and 2 nights in Branson, Missouri. None of y'all ever had that phone call, probably, have you? And I just can't tell you what that did for my heart, because I know the only reason they called is because they knew how hard I'd worked. And I'd been a dedicated citizen and a church member, and the only concern in their mind was to do something for me. And that just encouraged my heart, and I'm sure it did all of you. But it seems like to me I can see a little bit of sarcasm and skepticism on your faces this morning, because you think, yes, you're going to get 3 days and 2 nights, but they're going to get a chunk of that, and they're going to try to sell you a piece of property, and heads are already kind of going back and forth. And so is it not true that in our culture, we are inundated with people who suggest that they're concerned about us, and they have just what we need. As a matter of fact, I have a lot of needs I didn't know I had till they started calling me and telling me all about these things. I mean, things to make your smile better and your hair fluffy and you smell better and look better. I mean, just a myriad of things, but we've been so bombarded by them, I think we have become skeptical. And now, if someone really wanted to come up and give us a $1,000 bill, some of us may tell them, take a hike, because I know there's something behind this. Is it not true? That's just part of our culture. Do you think that we are able, when we come into the house of God, to leave that experience on the outside? Or do you think it's possible for what we have experienced in our culture to make its way into the house of God and into the hearts and the minds of God's people, and not only the general populace? And I think that's one reason it's hard for us to reach people for Christ. This church goes out, your pastor goes out with a genuine concern for other people, that heaven would be their home. But I can just about assure you that in their mind, they're thinking, yeah, he's after my money, or he's after my time, or whatever. Now, your pastor's put in 25 years here. I'll not have you raise your hands. There are probably people been here 25 years or maybe longer, or a number of years, and you have made a major investment in the Lord's work. But has it maybe ever crossed your mind that when you're giving your tithe or giving your faith promise, and then these building programs that come along and other needs, the devil would like to bring into your mind, you know, you really do just come here to just give, and God just wants to see what he can get from you, and there's not really much in return. And if you're not careful, the devil will try to put those kind of thoughts and ideas in your mind. I'm going to tell you right up front, when you stand before the Lord, you're not going to regret $1 you ever gave in this place. You're not going to regret one service you ever came to, or 1 hour that you gave. Anything you've given here, all of us are going to look back and say, I wish I had given him more, when we see what the Lord has for us. But now, this section of Scripture is an expression of God's love, or his investment in our direction, which I think many times we probably do not see. Now, there's about 2 thoughts about it. First of all, right up front, before we get into the main part of the outline here, is God's love is expressed in, first of all, what he did. No one's ever done what he did. Charles Wilder said, no one ever cared for me like Jesus, and wrote that wonderful old song. I heard him sing it when he was about 91 years of age. When you look at this section, first of all, it talks about what God has done. If you know one other person who's done it, please tell me after the service. I'd like to know about that. We can just single that out as one event that cannot be matched. Number two, just as amazing to me, Pastor, is who he did it for. Isn't that amazing? If that doesn't amaze you, you probably haven't looked in the mirror long enough to see what kind of people we really are. And I know what Miss Brenda says is true about her husband, but he still walks in feet of clay. And it still took Christ's life on the cross to save him, just like it does the rest of us. And in these verses, there are just some points that maybe bring this to bear. And I don't want to start with the first verse we read, but I'd like for us to look at verses 7 and 8, where I think we can really see the proof of God's love. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Now, a righteous man is a man who tries to do right. He tries to live by the law. You can only legislate so much morality, and you can legislate some, I guess, but America's getting in a bad situation. You just cannot make a law for every single thing that people do. But the righteous man, you don't have to worry about him in that respect. He will try to live according to the law. He could be a good neighbor, pay his bills, and do all those sorts of things. But the scripture says here, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Would you? Because the man paid his bills, because he maybe mowed his yard, and, you know, kept the law of the country and in our neighborhood, was a decent neighbor. Would you do that? And then not only for a righteous man, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Now, there's a difference in the two here. Suggestion of the syntax here is a righteous man is righteous, but that's all he is. In other words, let me say it this way, he's mechanical. You remember the story of the Pharisee and the publican? And they were standing and they were praying, and the Pharisee said, first of all, I'm glad I'm not like this publican. And I tithe and I fast. I do all these things, but he had no heart. And the publican said, God, would you just be merciful to me, a sinner? But you see, the good man is the man who is both righteous in the sense he tries to do right, but he also has a heart for people. Now, I'm telling you, there wouldn't be this many people here today if all a pastor did was just preach the law of God and never had a heart. This is a friendly place and a happy place, and you have a heart for people, and that's a wonderful thing. But I think it's hard for us to get into the text about dying for a righteous man or a good man. Now, I could maybe, I could pick on a few people here that I've known a long time. I've known your pastor a good long time, and Brother Kelsey a good long time, Brother Schuyler. I wouldn't claim to be a righteous man, but I would claim I want to be. I don't know that any of these men I mentioned would stand up and say, I'm really a righteous man, but I think they're making effort. I also think they're good men. I think if I was out on the road and my car broke down or I had a problem, I could call any three. And if it was in their power, immediately they would help me. I'm trying to be that kind of person too. But here's the question. What if tomorrow, for whatever reason, my life is going to be taken, but there can be a substitute? I don't want you to answer verbally, but Brother Schuyler, would you die for me? Brother John? You say, now, Brother Hardy, I've been in the military. Me too. I think it's a little different when you're fighting a war together than when you just take one person and say, tomorrow this man's going to die, and the only way he's not going to die is for somebody to take his place. Would you, Brother Scott? Your wife? Your family? All those that need you, would you? That brings it more home, doesn't it? The Bible says it the way it is. Not many would die for a righteous man, even a good man. Or even a good and righteous man. In other words, the idea of the text here, there's probably not even maybe one. If there were just one out there, it'd be an amazing thing. And we're talking about what Christ did, but now we're talking about who he did it for. Because it says in verse 8, now we're already, these three men looked at me like, I really don't know, and I'm glad you did that, because I don't know if I'd do it for you. I'd want to, but I don't know that I would. But look what it says in verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us when we were righteous and when we were good. No, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now let's just say, for instance, that Brother John and Brother Skyler, Brother Kelsey, one of them, maybe they consider, you know, Brother Hardy has given his life. I've already had all these accolades I don't deserve, but just working on those, pastor these years. But let's say between now and then, tomorrow morning, someone says, well, you don't know what's happened lately. He's denied everything he's ever preached. As a matter of fact, this morning, we found him all drugged up and alcohol and smell. I mean, he has turned his back completely on the things of God. Would that affect your decision? It probably would. But it didn't affect God's. It wasn't after we were cleaned up, my friend. It wasn't after we could maybe look like we do this morning and know something about the Word of God. It's while we were in debauchery, in the pits of sin, that God commended his love toward us. How much? That Christ died for us. I'm telling you, that's a proof of God's love, and I can see in your faces, you're being honest, that I don't know that I would die even for a righteous man or for a good man. But God, when we were neither of those two, did. And then the power of God's love. Look at verse 6, that first verse. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Isn't it amazing when we had no strength to do that which was right and to serve the Lord? And it's still kind of hard to come by, isn't it? Paul even said in Romans, you know, that which I ought to do, sometimes I don't do, or don't do, and I ought not to do, I do. I mean, it's a constant struggle. But I'm telling you, God has the power to save anyone who'll come to him. You could be sitting here this morning and say, you don't have any idea what I've been through, of my background. I don't have to know. Paul said he was a chiefest of sinners. You say, well, that was just a statement. No, I've never personally known anyone as bad as the Apostle Paul. I personally haven't. I've personally never known someone that would have people stoned. I've personally never known anyone that would come in the back door and drag people out of the church and put them in prison. Paul did it. He meant what he said when he said he was the chiefest of sinners. But when we had no strength to really do what was right, you're saying, well, I don't think I could come down here and get saved this morning because people expect me to live the Christian life and I can't do it. You can't do it without the Lord, but you can do it with the Lord, because that power is right there. Now, I wasn't raised in a Baptist church. I was raised in a Church of Christ, and I'm not here to criticize, but I mean, I went to church for 9 months before I was born, every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night after I was born, until I was 14 years of age. And you know, I never did feel under conviction, and I wandered into an independent Baptist church for the first time when I was 14. And my family never went there, but I wandered in there, and I heard a very clear sermon on being saved, and I got saved. But I'd had 14 years of teaching that said you can lose it as quick as you can get it. And I can't tell you the turmoil I went through. I was so glad when I finally began to understand the Scripture better. And you know, Satan comes to us and says, look what you did. Look at that attitude. Look at that. You think God could save the likes of you? And I just kind of want to look back at Satan and say, one thing about it, Satan, you're not God. You're not omnipotent. You're not omniscient. You're not omnipresent. You don't know the half of what I've done. And God knows it all. And he saved me anyway. Oh, I'm thinking about that power that he has in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And that's enough. A proof of God's love and the power of God's love right here in these verses. And then the provision of God's love. It says in verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The Scripture says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There are churches in America who years ago, old denominations and so forth, would have preached the book, but now they just feel like the blood's a little bit offensive, and it is offensive. I don't know if anybody really likes to see blood, But the point is, our sin is a lot worse than we think it is, and it took blood to take it. And there's no remission without it. And I am so thankful for the blood of Christ. Now, one of the major truths in the Bible that helped me with my eternal security is the Lord's Supper, because it reflects back on the Passover. Remember the Passover? Now the children of Israel have been in Egypt, and God wants to rescue them and bring them out. And Moses, of course, the leader here, and Pharaoh's not going to let them go. And you know about all the plagues, and it just about was to happen, it seemed like, but it didn't. And finally, God came down to visit himself. Some people say the death angel passed through that night. God passed through that night, and he said, now, I want you to take the blood, and I want you to put it on the doorpost. I want you to put it on the left side and the right side and across the top, because I'm coming through town, and I'm going to look at every house. And when I look at the house, if the blood's on there, then I'm going to pass over you. We've sung that song, haven't we? When I see the blood, you've sung it right here in this church. And here's what occurred to me. Have you ever been around many Hebrew people? Now, there might be some Jewish people here, and I don't mean to be unkind, but I've been on airplanes going back and forth to Israel. They can be real obnoxious sometimes. Do you think everybody behind those doors was just a wonderful, godly person? No, sir. Some of the greatest rascals you'll ever read about are in the Old Testament. And I guarantee you, when God went through that night, a lot of those people sitting behind those doors, they were not godly people and good people. But the point is, God never looked beyond the door because he saw the blood, and that was it. When I was a little boy, I remember hearing my mother and some of my aunts talking about one of my uncles who was sweet on this woman, or young lady. And they used the term, he's looking through rose-colored glasses. Y'all understand anything about that? You know, a lot of young people have lost some, I think maybe some of the old sayings that had a lot of color in them, and I had no idea. You know, I'm probably 5 years old. Rose-colored glasses, wonder what they would do. So finally my mom explained that, and he said, well, David, it's just it, what we mean by that. Roses are flowers, and everything's nice, and they smell good, and so forth. When somebody looks through rose-colored glasses, they cannot see the other person's faults. And you know, for the person who's been born again, I didn't say just a church member. I'm not just talking about someone being baptized. Don't you make that mistake. But for the person who's been covered in the blood, God looks through rose-colored, blood-colored glasses, and he sees nothing except the blood of Christ. I don't know if you know how amazing that is, but even after we trust the Lord as our Savior and do the best we can to live right, we don't always measure up like we should. But isn't it wonderful at night to put your head on the pillow and say, if the Lord comes tonight, all is well. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thing, you know, that is. That provision of the blood. But you know, it doesn't really just stop there. And he says in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Let's stop just a moment. You know, sometimes we're really down on the Catholics, aren't we? And we're talking about their little cross and the little Jesus that's on it. And we want to say, you know, our Jesus is not still on the cross. He was on the cross and he was buried, but he was risen again. And don't ever lose hope in that, because that's the truth. He rose bodily. He's coming back bodily. But I think sometimes we get closer to them than we think we are, because I'm constantly hearing people only reference the death of Christ. Now, I think I've said enough this morning. You know, I'm not going to take away anything from the death of Christ and the blood. I'm not about to do that. But I hear that over and over and over again. And how many times do I hear about what the benefits are of the life of Christ? But now, what does the Bible say? You say, oh, but Brother Hardy, it's all on the blood. No, it's not all on the blood. I mean, as far as our getting saved, by grace that is, but that's not all of our life. I think sometimes we forget that when a baby's born into the world, we have hopes that it'll walk. We have hopes that it'll talk. We have hopes that the talents it has and all these things will come to fruition, do we not? And if they don't, we go to the doctor, we pray, we do all kinds of things. For God's sake, shouldn't that be true in our spiritual life when we get born again? Well, what does he say here about this? Verse 10 again. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, what are the next two words? You got your Bible? Much more. I didn't write that. But it's amazing for me to think that God is saying, I have even more for you. than just what was paid to buy your salvation. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, if I don't know if you write down quotes, and I don't really care, it's not mine. Mine wouldn't be worth writing down. But I read one by Macbeth in one of my commentaries on Romans a long time ago that stuck in my mind, and I suppose I'll never forget that. Miserable is the man who trusts less to the life of Christ than his death initiated. Now, you got to think about that for a moment. Miserable is a man that trusts less to the life of Christ than his death initiated. Now, you know, we kind of struggle with that word initiated a little, but it's a good word for right there, because the death is not all that he has for us. He rose. He's on the right hand of God. He intercedes for us. Now, let's just say, for instance, we talked about, would these men die for me or would I die for them? Let's say Brother John died for me and I'm living. I'd never forget it any more than this wife will ever forget. He had been in my mind every day. But I can't tell you what it would do to me if I walked around a corner a week later and there he was. Have you had someone really close to you that was a godly servant and they've gone on? Have you ever thought, like, you got a mom or dad that's already over there? I said the other day, I'd give $1,000 to have 1 hour with my dad again. Wouldn't that be something? That's what we're talking about. That time's going to come, but the Lord is living right now. And we need to take advantage of that in the sense that we understand how meaningful that is to us. The provision, not only for our salvation, but for a wonderful life in Christ. And then in verse 11 here, the person of God's love. Well, he says, and not only so. Well, what have we been talking about? And here Paul, what a great writer. Paul is always overwhelmed at what God did for him. You ever notice that? He's always wanting to give his testimony. He's overwhelmed with the grace of God, what God has done. He's talked about the death of Christ and how weak we were and how strong God was. I mean, he just covered every base here, and how his blood saved us completely and totally. And not only are we saved, but now we can live the Christian life because Christ lives and he's there to help us. And he says, look at all the benefits. But then he says, and not only so. And really, I think this may come down one of the best ones. But we also joy in God. I don't receive any weekly money from Brother John or Brother Kelsey or Brother Schuyler. If you have so much money it's a burden to you, you can give that to me. You don't want to take that to the Lord. I'd take care of that. But, you know, God has given us so many benefits, but sometimes all we appreciate are the benefits. It's kind of like children at Christmas. If all they think about is the gifts, that's immaturity, isn't it? What you really think about is the person who loved you and gave those to you. Now, when I think about someone who died for me, and I think I almost had your attention more when I thought about your pastor, or Brother Schuyler, or Brother Kelsey, than Christ, because you know them, and you don't want to lose them. And we know Christ, but we've never touched him, we've never walked with him, and I know it's a little bit hard to get a hold of. But Paul is saying, when he gets to verse 11, not only do we have the benefits, but we also joy in God. The question is, do you joy in God? I believe one reason we can't get people saved today, one reason, of course, we can't get them lost, but another reason is sometimes we Christians don't really live a Christian life of joy where they would want to be like us. And I'm glad your pastor's not one of those. What a great balance of a person who is a happy person, but gets serious when the times get serious. But we all should be like that. Normally, should be an energetic and bubbly and happy person, and more than that, and joy in God. Well, Lewis Talbot, you know, founded the Talbot Theological School when he was a little boy. He remembered way back, and it was Christmas, and that's just past. And he had gotten his gifts, and he had played with those gifts all day long. And now it was nighttime, and he was just worn out. And this was many years ago. He's deceased. And so his mother was there in a rocking chair close to the tree, I guess, in the living room. And finally, he just crawled up in his mother's lap. He was just exhausted. And she said, Lewis, do you love me? He said, "Oh, Mom, I really love you. I do." And of course, there's nothing like a mother's lap. You know, a dad's lap like a concrete bench in a park or something, but a mother is custom made. You ever notice that? You know, you sit in Mom's lap. I remember that so well. It was so special. And she said, "But Lewis, do you love me as much as you love all these toys?" He looked around the floor at all those, and he said, "You know, I really enjoyed playing with them, but, you know, after a while, I just get tired of them. But, Mom, I never, ever get tired of you." Isn't that kind of a special thought for the boy? Is that true with you, with the Lord? Paul said, "We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now receive the atonement." I sometimes feel guilty that I don't really appreciate God for who He is. Now, it is my habit every morning when I wake up. I don't start asking for a good day and for somebody else. First thing I do is just thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you are, because everything else good comes from that. And I don't want to ever lose sight of that. But have you ever thought about Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 and looking at it from God's side? "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." We have the privilege to joy in salvation, the Christian life, and all it comes, and we struggle with it. But for him, it was joy to go to the cross and despise the shame because of how much he loved us. I would ask myself, if I were you or beginning a new year here, this year, I've joyed God, I've joyed in him, but I'm going to make sure that God knows it and other people know it as well. Now, you think about the investment that maybe you've made in the Lord's work. I don't think anything we've ever made will compare with the investment that God has made in us. I trust you know Christ as your personal Savior today. If you don't, what a great opportunity. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. We come for a verse of invitation. If you didn't make any kind of decision for the Lord today, Father, thank you again for the time, for your people, for the occasion, for this place. But now if there's just one that doesn't know for sure that heaven's their home, if today was the day they would part this earth, they could know for certain. They could know they're covered by the blood. Someone here could open the Bible and show them. They could leave this auditorium, this sanctuary, knowing that heaven is their home. It may be that someone needs a church home. What a wonderful place to serve. Or someone needs scriptural baptism. Or maybe someone's been called into a special service. Or whatever the need may be. There may be those who just want to come to the altar and say, "Lord, thank you. I joy and revel not in what you've given, but in who you are. I don't know what the needs might be, if any." So have your perfect way in the invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 161, softly and tenderly, as we have a virtual invitation.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city, at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say welcome in person. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.